Well, you never know what a day is going to bring, do you? I wonder what your plans are for this coming year. Do you have any plans? If this past year has taught us anything, it's surely that we should expect the unexpected. For many of us, our best laid plans for last year were torn up with the onset of coronavirus. Whether we planned to go on holiday, or to move house, or to change jobs, or simply planned to spend time with friends and family, so much had to be abandoned. So what are we hoping for going forward? Do we even dare to make plans? Or is it just wait and see what unfolds? I've been watching a series on the television about the Cornish fishermen. I don't know if you've seen that. One of the episodes was about the crab fishermen and how suddenly they had a new market for their crab, where they were, yes, able to send it to Europe and get a very good price there. But then suddenly a new market opened up in China, where they got incredible prices for their crab and they were all looking to expand. But then there were issues with Britain over Hong Kong, and the Chinese government banned the import of crab. And then there was all the uncertainty over Brexit and the quotas going off to the EU. And what seemed so good, just in a short period of time, just collapsed on them. And they had to think again, what can we do now? Can we sell the crab locally? And all of this reminds me of a passage that we read about in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. So we're going to read that this morning before we get into the book of James. Well, that's better. I'll come into the warm now. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. And Jesus told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I have? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Well, let's pray for a moment. Father, we just ask for your help as we think about this whole area of planning our lives. Lord, we've been through extraordinary times in this past year or so. And yeah, it's quite hard to plan anything ahead too much at the moment. But Lord, I just pray that you'd be open, that we'd be open to hear what you are saying to us through these experiences and through your word in James and other scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go into a time of worship now with Di and the musicians. Thanks.
We start our worship this morning with a traditional song that we last sang on Easter Day last year. It's a song of hope, a song of praise, a song affirming Christ's absolute sovereignty, which fits in beautifully with our theme today. Our best laid plans may go awry, but Christ has conquered death. And so we sing now, "Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love." Thine be the glory, Lord Jesus. Thine be the glory. We continue to worship and adore Christ this morning, and our next song enables us to do just that, whilst also being our prayer. That we want to learn from him this morning as we listen to his word, that we would not just open our ears, but would open our hearts to him today, to receive an outpouring of his power and love in our lives, that his name might be glorified and lifted high for all to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you.
Holy, holy, holy.
The passage we're going to look at this morning is James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 17. It's entitled in the NIV, Boasting About Tomorrow. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I think what we're coming to this morning is a very timely reminder of what God has to say about making plans. Should we be making plans? What should our priorities be in those plans? Now, I think if we're not careful, once the lockdown starts to ease and hopefully life seems to return to something of normality, I think the danger is that we can very easily just slip into our old patterns of doing things without really taking to heart the lessons that perhaps God has been trying to teach us through this enforced break. So I want to begin with a question. Should I plan my life? I think actually it's very important to have a plan. I'd be lost without my diary. It's strange for it not to be full to the brim as it usually is. But it is an opportunity to reassess priorities. We get an idea and we start to plan for it. And it makes sense, doesn't it, to decide how we're going to use our energy, our resources, our money, and how we're going to inevitably schedule time to do what we're hoping to achieve. So what is James getting at here in this passage, where it seems on first reading that he is criticizing planning ahead? So should we plan or shouldn't we plan? I've seen Christians kind of take this so literally that they never get round to organising themselves ahead. It's like they expect God to drop everything into their lap. There were people, you know, when you're at Bible college, who perhaps acted a bit like that. Now, when we were coming to the end of Bible college, we were hungry to know what God wanted, where he wanted us to be. We made efforts to try and establish what the route ahead was. Other people were incredibly relaxed about it. Now, maybe they have more faith than me, I don't know, but they just didn't seem to plan anything, as though, you know, God would make it clear in his time. And they were so laid back, it was almost horizontal. Now, I believe God gives us a brain to use to plan, to organize, but we need to do it in a way that is reliant on him. There's another parable in the Bible, isn't there, about the virgins who were not ready for the bridegroom when he came back. There were certain virgins who prepared themselves for the bridegroom, and then those that hadn't. And they ended up missing out, really, on the wedding because they had not prepared properly. They'd not planned ahead. They'd not organised themselves. Of course, that parable speaks of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and whether we're really ready to meet him. We need to remember that we belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us and he has bought us at great price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. There's a story that's told of a little boy who made a toy yacht. And he went to a large pond, started sailing the yacht. And unfortunately, the wind took it away and he couldn't reach it. Some time later, he was walking down a road. He looked in a shop, kind of antique shop, and there was his yacht, and it was up for sale. And he went in and he pleaded his case, saying it was his yacht, and the owner said, well, if you want it, you'll have to pay for it. And so he did. He bought the yacht back. So he made it, and he also bought it. And that's how it is with God and us. He made us, and he has bought us back at great price, at the cost of the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. So if we're Christians, we belong to him. So we should be living our lives in service to him. The danger is that we boast, that we're arrogant, that we only think of ourselves in what we plan to achieve with our lives. Is God really sovereign? Or do we give the impression that we know it all, that we have it all worked out, that we have our best laid plans? Have we compartmentalized again our Christian living into the secular life and the time that we spend with God? Does our church persona actually match our public persona or our workplace persona? Are our goals in life distinct from those that are around us? Now, increasingly in our world, we're challenged not to bring our faith into the public arena, to be professional at work. And it's a bit different for me, I know. But not to let our beliefs come too fully into what we are doing. I've even heard Christians deliberately say that they keep their faith to themselves and they don't display it at work. But how can that be? Our Christianity should govern, it should encompass the whole direction and demeanour of our lives and our moral compass and indeed everything about us. So how should we plan well? Well, we need to be saying, if the Lord allows it, I plan to do this or to do that. You may have heard some Christians say, well, I plan to be there DV, that is Deo Volente, God willing. I hope to see you at church soon, DV, God willing. Now, I've heard some Christians who kind of almost say DV at the end of every sentence when speaking about the future, because they just want to cover themselves. I'm not suggesting that we need to say every time, well, I'm planning to do this, DV, I'm planning to do that, DV, in a kind of cliched way. Surely it's more about our inner hearts, about our inner conviction, about our spirit. It's an attitude of heart which says, next year I plan to do this, I plan to go there, but I could be wrong. God might have other ideas for my life. It's an attitude that says, Lord, you are welcome to come in and to change my plans, because all I really want to do is follow your will for my life. You might say to someone, well, on the balance of things, it appears that if things go to plan as I see it, that I will be doing this. I imagine myself doing this or that. But still allowing God the opportunity, the entitlement to change his agenda for you at any time. As we have seen, there are so many things, aren't there, that can change our well-laid plans. Coronavirus, economic downturn, ill health, even, as we've seen this morning, the weather. There is a balance to be found here. God is always ultimately in control. For the self-confident, they need to learn humility. Be always humble before God. But on the other hand, I think there is also a lesson here for those who are perhaps of a more nervous disposition, who have little self-confidence, that actually you should also be able to move forward positively, knowing that God is in control, that God has a plan, that you can look to him and you can take steps forward, believing and trusting that he will reveal his will to you as you go. You don't know what tomorrow might bring, neither do I. But I do know this, that God is sufficient for tomorrow, that his mercies are new every day, that his plans, his purposes, his grace, his goodness is sufficient for tomorrow. Now, at the end of verse 14, James asks a question. What is your life? Where do you come from? What are you doing? Why are you here on earth? What are you supposed to do with your life? He asks that question, what is your life? And surely that's a question that any sane person must ask in their more sober moments. But the vast majority of people in our Western world who live under the influence of the theory of evolution simply say, why am I here? Nobody knows. It's meaningless. Look, says James, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then is gone. We've been having some extraordinary weather in this past week. And if you go out in the early morning, I walked to work a couple of times this week, when you breathe, you can see your breath. And James is saying, you know, your life is just like that breath, that mist, blink and you miss it. It's like a puff of smoke. In a moment, it's gone. A few years back, I don't know if you remember, the Flying Scotsman was passing through this area of Suffolk. And I remember going down to Stowmarket Station just to get a glimpse of this old steam train chugging through the station, passing through the station. And when it came there, it was hurtling along, clattering along, great bellows of smoke were coming up. You could see it coming. But within a minute or two, it was gone, leaving no visible trace that had been there, perhaps except for a few smuts on your glasses, or if you were wearing a white shirt, you might know it had passed. And it's that full of hot air boasting of what we're going to do and what we're going to achieve. We make such a great noise that James warns us about. But no, he says, you're like a puff of smoke. You're like a mist. You think you're building your own little empire. You think you can hang on to it, but actually you're passing through and it will soon be gone. Well, if that's the case, you know, if our lives only amount to a puff of smoke, a little bit of mist going across the sky, as it were, how do we see our lives as counting for anything? Well, we can only do that when we live our lives in that eternal perspective with God. If we live within the boundary of His will. The fact is that none of us knows what might be around the corner tomorrow. And this past year has evidenced that in spades. But have we learned the lessons? There is a huge encouragement here not to waste this time, not to waste this life on things that aren't going to last. As a pastor, I've had to, through the years, watch on many occasions people who have become seriously ill and watch them as their death comes nearer. And one thing becomes very apparent, that in that time, things, possessions mean very little. What is much more important are people, our relationships with others, and most of all to these people, if they're Christians, their relationship with God. The importance of that really just emerges through them. What they have in Jesus and the hope of eternity with Him becomes all important. And so I ask, a bit like those virgins who were told to prepare their lamps, are you ready to meet Jesus? This is the greatest preparation that we can do in this world, is to make sure that we have accepted Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and that we're ready for the eternity to come. The importance of faith surely must come into your thinking at some point. At some point, you must stop and think, you know, what is my life all about? What is its purpose? Where is it heading? And so I appeal to you today to accept the free offer of forgiveness that Jesus offered on that cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, where He paid the price of your sin. If you will only own it, ask Him to deal with it, and invite Him into your life. If a doctor told you only had a short time to live, what would you do with that time? What would your diary look like then? Surely, actually, relationships would be much more important than things. But the reality is that whoever we are, whether we have a diagnosis of a terminal illness or not, we all of us only have a short time to live. So we should be living for God as if today might be our last day. Verse 17. If you know you should be doing something, not to do it is a sin. Let's just read that verse again. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. There needs to be a sense of urgency about our lives, to live for God. But urgency to do what? Well, I was thinking this through, and I've been encouraging the leadership on the church in recent weeks to also be thinking, you know, if we do come back to the church building, and I hope and pray it's not going to be too long now before we can be doing that, what is that going to look like? What are our priorities going to be as a church going forward? What things have we done in the past that we want to do again? What things might we want to change? What has God been saying to us through this season? What should be the priorities? And then, of course, we have to think that through personally as well. What should be my priorities day to day? Well, firstly, the priority should surely be to check my relationship with God is right. To make sure that I'm reading his word, that I'm praying to him. Maybe for many of you it's to start the day with God or to end the day with God, to make sure you spend some time with God. And then secondly for me comes my relationship with my family, with my wife, with my children, with my mother, with my wider family. What kind of example am I being there? How much of love and concern am I showing to them? How am I willing to give my time to serve them? Or how selfish am I being? And then, of course, for me, I have that responsibility as the pastor of the church. Am I really caring for people enough who need some support? Of course, I'm limited. I don't have the time or the capacity that God has in that sense. But what am I doing? Am I using my service effectively for God? And then after that, what do I want to do for myself? What do I enjoy in this world? God gave us this world to enjoy. What pleasures do I want to have? How much of a priority do they take? The trouble is, I know myself, if I'm not very careful, what I want to do, my selfish ideas and ambitions can take over in my life so that I neglect the other things that I've talked about. And I honestly think, if we're most of us honest, that we're prone to be like that. That there are things that I can legitimize for myself to do that are not necessarily bad choices, but are they the best choices? Am I making a wise plan and good use of my time, my energy, my efforts? It's been amazing just how restricted life has been in this past year. I'm sure you're finding many of you the same. Generally, life in my life has been a bit more like one of those all-you-can-eat buffets. Do you know the type of thing? Can't go in them at the moment because we'd be spreading the virus. But, you know, you pay a price and you go in and there's all these dishes and you can help yourself to as much of it as you want. You've got your plate. And if you're not careful, if you're a bit like me, well, I'll have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of the other. And before you know it, you've actually filled the plate with all sorts of flavours and tastes, and then you kind of start wading through it, and you begin to think, oh, were my eyes, as my mum used to say, too big for your belly? Were your eyes too big for your belly? Have you been greedy? Have you just thought about what you want? What would be better, probably, if I went in a restaurant like that, was to think about the healthy options first. What are the things that I enjoy that I know are generally better for me? There might be a little room for some indulgence, but the problem is we tend to indulge ourselves so much of the time when there might be healthier options. So I pray that we'll be thinking through our priorities as a church, working towards coming back here and being together again. But what are the key things for us personally that we might need to change. Perhaps we should all go away and think about this lesson that God has given us in patience, in endurance, in about valuing our lives and what is truly most important, that we might make better use of the few short years that we have here. Amen.
Our best laid plans may change, but even in the toughest of changes, Christ is still right there by our side. We have been reminded this morning that God is in ultimate control, and our lives are so much more when we are rooted securely in Him. Our final song has a visual reminder of everything we have heard today. It's a photo of the cupboard doors in the large hall at church, which many of you will recognise instantly. I will trust in God alone. Words of strength, words of hope, words of comfort, a promise of the hope we have in Christ for everyone who comes into our building to see. And whilst our best laid plans of being at church is scuppered at the moment, the prayer in those words remain. And so we sing with boldness and affirmation, in Christ alone my hope is found. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid
there is.